start with this. I think I shared it with you guys the last time I was here, and I didn't intend to share this again this morning, but it goes along so well with the message that we're going to hear in Psalm 20 today. So I do want to share a little bit of a testimony. I don't know, it's been probably 4 or 5 years ago. A good friend of mine and myself were traveling on a vision trip to Vermont. And on the way, we drove. And on the way back, it was a Sunday afternoon. And so we decided to drive back through all the cities coming home, through New York and Baltimore and Washington, D.C., and take a different route than we had gone up to bypass the traffic. And on that Sunday afternoon, we were coming back and we headed for New York City. And I think it was the Hudson that we were crossing over, if I'm not mistaken. But we got stopped on the bridge for a moment in traffic. And if any of you know me, I'm from the country. We're from a rural area. And so the thought of New York City is daunting to me. And as we got stopped on the bridge, and my friend that was with me, he's the same as I. And we got stopped and we looked both ways, and it was just skyscrapers as far as you could see. And they just got from big and they just kept going until they just finally faded into the horizon. And I looked at my friend and I said, you know, the Lord can do anything. And if he calls me, I will go. But I pray that he will never send me to New York City. Now, I know we're on Long Island, but I would compare Long Island in a lot of ways to New York City, and for the most part is the same to me. But the point to it that I want to make, because it goes along so well with the message this morning, is the fact that we are here was nothing of my own doing. It was nothing of Glorietta's own doing. It's nothing of Mission Built's own doing. It's nothing of Friendship Baptist's own doing. It's the work of the Lord that sends his people to go, to pray on behalf of other believers. And that's what ultimately this has become. There's so many of you, especially Mike, upon getting here, I learned that he likes to deer hunt, and we have so many things in common. It's so many things that I would have never imagined. So many stereotypes of New York and stereotypes that you guys may have of North Carolina. But there's one great thing that we have in common, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. And ultimately, that's what has brought us here. That's what has gathered us together. That is what has allowed us to worship on the same day a week, though we may be 10 hours away in a car. We're worshiping the same Lord. We're worshiping the same Christ. And so ultimately, that's the common bond that we have together. So whether we live in the city, whether we live in the country, whatever it is that we may do, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as one body. And ultimately, that's what we see in Psalm chapter 20, and I've entitled this message, Trust the King. Trust the King. And ultimately, we don't know the full context of this psalm, but we do know that there's a people, the people of Israel, and there's a man, David, King David. In the first five verses, we're going to see you or your. And then in verse 6, it's going to transition. It's going to say, I. And what that is in the first five verses, it is the people of Israel praying on behalf of King David. They're praying blessings to him. But ultimately, as we begin this psalm, we need to understand what the psalms mean. And John Piper says this, and it is so helpful. He said, if you read the Psalms just for doctrine, you've missed it. They are meant to move us. They are filled with prayer. They are filled with song. They're filled with emotion. They're designed to carry, shape, and express our emotions. You see, the Psalms aren't less than doctrine. They are doctrine. They're the holy word of God. but they're filled with song. They're filled with prayer. They're filled with an outward of motion, singing cries to the Lord. And then in the way of the doctrine, Psalm 20 is pointing us to something. It's a foreshadow of pointing us to someone. And so as the people of Israel start in verse 1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll attempt to break them down. But verse 1 says this, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all of your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call." Let us pray. God, as we open Your Word this morning, Lord, may we see it for what it is. You have inspired it to the writer, Lord. You have given it to be truth. You have given it to us, Lord, that we may know who You are. Lord, as this psalm points us to the Savior, let us be hopeful. Let us be hopeful in prayer. Let us be hopeful and praise You for who You are, Lord. Let us read Your Word, Lord, and be filled with awe of what You have done. Lord, be gracious to us, Lord. Be gracious to us as we study Your Word, as we read it, as we teach it, Lord. Give me the wisdom, Lord, to teach it correctly. Lord, I just pray that this service is glorifying and honoring to Your name. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. So again, if you notice in the first five verses, and I've underlined some, I don't know, 9 or 10 times, you will see "you" or "your." And the people of Israel here are praying on behalf of David. King David, they call on the name of the Lord. They're crying out to God on behalf of him and to encourage him. And I think it's funny, while we were singing the hymns, it came to my mind the first time we were here, Pastor Mike was going through the book of Acts, and I remember taking notes, so I opened up my Bible, and you guys were in Acts chapter 20, and this was Paul heading to Macedonia. But I had a note in my Bible, and Mike had said this, "What a great encouragement it is when we pray for the people of God. When we encourage them." And that's what the people of Israel here are doing. They're praying to David, not to him in the sense of they're praying to him as king and worshiping him. They're praying on behalf of him to the Lord God to encourage David that there's a greater strength than himself. There's a greater being than himself. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. You see, we don't know what the battle is that David is facing. We don't know the context exactly of what is happening. But we know that there is trouble. We know that there is a battle about to take place. We know that there is war. And so as the people of Israel cry out to God, that God may answer David in his time of trouble. And may the name of God of Jacob protect him, protect King David. And may God send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion, is what they're saying. And may He remember all of your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. So what they're crying out to God is, God, may you remember what King David has done and may you protect him. Their prayer, their blessing and encouragement isn't pointing them to David, it's pointing them to God. You see, when the people of God pray, when the people of God pray on behalf of someone, it's not of their strength, it's not of their might. There's nothing within King David that is allowing him to boast. Their boast is simply in the Lord God. But they're praying on behalf of him that God would protect him, that God would be his refuge. And then as we finish verse 3, it says, Selah. And you will see this word so many times throughout the book of Psalms. And we don't fully know what this word, Selah, means. But so oftentimes we see it. And the best thing that we can come up with and the most relevant that we see is this word, Selah, is to pause and reflect. This word is faithful. And so as the people of Israel pray to God on behalf of David and they pray blessings upon him, they pause and reflect on what David has already done. And so ultimately this psalm is a foreshadowing of something. It's a foreshadow of something to come. And we're going to see that. And we continue in verse 4. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. You see, when we see the word banners here, the people know that if David wins, the people win. If David wins the battle, if David wins the war, the people win. And so ultimately we could ask the question, well, what would the people win? What would they gain in this reward if all of the work was put on David? If David accomplished the task, how do the people get the reward? The banner they can wave. They can triumphantly march with the flag, the banner of victory. But why? Why might they be able to carry this banner if the work has been put on David? And David, not in any arrogance, but in confidence, as you will see in verse 6, he says, now I know, you see it changes from you to your. And he says, now I know the Lord saves His anointed. This word anointed is to be chosen or set apart. Friends, God, when He anoints those He has chosen, He equips them. When God anoints those He has chosen, He protects them. So David isn't being arrogant. He's not boasting in himself. He says, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. David has a strong confidence in the Lord God. He is thankful for the prayer. He is thankful for the supplication of the people of Israel, and he is confident in the Lord God. This is a foreshadowing of a better David. This is a foreshadow of one that will come. This is why we have the Old Testament, because it's pointing us to something. It's pointing us to someone. A lot of people today say that the Bible is just a book. It's just a gathering of words. We have so many books. How is the Bible any different than any other book? How is it better than the Quran? How is it better than the Book of Mormon? How is it better than anything else? Friends, hundreds of years before Christ, there's already a foreshadow of one that would be better than David, that would have true confidence, confidence in his God, that would be mighty to save, that would come in order to anoint those he has chosen. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. This is a confidence of David. Confidence that his Lord will be mighty to save. But look at verse 7. David and the people of God have a great confidence, and the people realize they did nothing to contribute. Yet if David wins, they win. Friends, ultimately, this is a foreshadow of Christ. This is a foreshadow of the Savior to come. You see in verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. I want to read a couple of reference verses, and I believe Romans chapter 8 says it best. So if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're also going to be in 1 John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through the end of the chapter says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, ultimately, Christ Jesus is the good and better David. This psalm is pointing us to Christ. It's pointing us that the people of Israel had nothing to contribute to their salvation. They had nothing to contribute to the battle. They had nothing to contribute to the war. They simply prayed on behalf of King David. And it was King David who accomplished the work in the battle. And ultimately, it's Christ Jesus who accomplishes the work on the cross. You see, God poured out His wrath on His Son, Jesus. It's Christ Jesus who went to the battle. It's Christ Jesus who fought the war. It's Christ Jesus who did everything that we could not do. It's Christ Jesus who did everything for us on our behalf. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, and the people walk by and they mock Him, and they spit at Him, and they look at Him and they say, "If you are who you say you are, come down. If you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Chosen One, then you come down from here." And I've got to be honest. There's been times in my life where I've sat back and I've read that or I've thought about it. It's like, why didn't He just come down? Why didn't He just prove His might? Why didn't He just prove who He was? Why didn't He just prove His power? Why didn't He just show them in that moment that His strength, His might, but us in our finite minds, we look at that and we say, that wouldn't that have been the best option in that moment for Jesus to have come down on the cross and shown everyone in front of Him who was mocking Him that He was the Son of God, that He is the Son of God? Wouldn't that have been the best option? But we can look at that now and we can say, if Christ had not have finished the battle, if Christ had not have finished the war, the fullness of the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the full wrath of God that He took for you and me. If He hadn't have finished that work, we would have no hope. You see, as the people of Israel pray for David, they're not praying to David. And David's not praying to himself. They're looking to the Lord God. They're looking to the One that saves. And so as we see in Romans, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the One who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, when David died. But Christ Jesus rose again and He is interceding for His people. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? You see, that's what Israel is saying in that moment. We know Israel. We know the fallenness of Israel. We know the destruction and the sin of Israel. But in that moment of looking to the Lord in the midst of the battle, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The only way for David to accomplish the battle, the only way for David to accomplish the war is with Christ Jesus at the forefront. Amen. You say, now wait a minute. Christ Jesus wasn't even there. Friends, He is the beginning, the end, the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. When it's pointing to the Savior to come, Jesus was already. How would the Old Testament be saved? It's by faith. And that's what 1 John in chapter 5, verse 4 is going to tell us. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, it's by faith. It's by faith when we pray on behalf of someone else, when we pray on behalf to conquer the war. It's not in and of our own doing. It's not our battle. It's Christ Jesus who is interceding for us. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning. What in your life right now is taking your eyes off of God? What is it that is distracting you? The commentary used this example and it was so fitting. Have you ever been driving down the road and you have your eyes fixed in front of you and you're looking at the double yellow line, you're looking at the white line, and you're driving and then all of a sudden you look over at your wife or you look at something on the side of the road or a restaurant, and immediately what happens? You start to veer, right? By the way, the people in New York drive much differently in New York than the people driving in New York that come to North Carolina. Y'all are way nicer here when you drive than when you come to North Carolina. But you're driving down the road and you look and you begin to veer. So what is it in your life right now that is taking your eyes off of God? What is it that is making you veer from the cross? Secondly, look at your neighbor. Maybe their struggle is greater than yours. You see, it's so easy for us to whine, isn't it? I know for myself, and my wife tells me all the time, I am so good at whining. I'm so good at being selfish. I'm so good at worrying about my own problems and blotting out everything around me and everyone around me. But maybe your neighbor has a greater struggle than you. The fact is we all have struggles. The fact is we all wrestle with things. We all have tribulation. We can call it a battle. We can call it a war. But we do not battle with flesh and blood. You see, maybe your neighbor's struggle is greater than yours. Maybe we should pray for the person sitting beside of us in the pew. Maybe we should pray blessing upon their battle. Maybe we should pray blessing upon their war. Not in a way of being charismatic, but in a way of praying blessing that God would protect them. In a way that God would preserve them. You see, when David prays in Psalm 16, that's exactly what he says. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. So when the people of Israel are praying and they're calling out to God on behalf of David, that's essentially what they're saying. Preserve him in the midst of the battle. God, if you are his refuge, protect him. We all need encouragement. We all need a reminder. When we take our eyes off of the cross, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, there is destruction. There is a messy battle that we cannot win. There is a messy war that is doomed to kill us. But when our eyes are fixed on the cross, when we see the truth of the Scriptures, when we see that it is by faith, when we see that it is by faith that we can trust God for who He is, that from eternity A, He has come to accomplish a plan to send His Son to do what Israel couldn't do, to do what King David couldn't do. I encourage you to read Psalm 51 and David crying out to God and salvation in the midst of him recently going into Bathsheba and committing adultery and crying out to God for salvation. David realizes that nothing of himself, even when he fights Goliath came with so many more swords than David. But it was God who protected David. It was God who allowed him to win the war. When God is on our side, when God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, this is the truth. Every word written and inspired by God has been given to us to encourage us, to equip us, to remind us. It's been given to remind us that Christ Jesus paid it all. His death, His burial, His resurrection, so that when He takes His last breath and the wrath of God has been poured upon Him and He says, "It is finished." Friends, that means it is finished. Every sin we would ever commit has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Every one of them. There is not one sin that has left that Christ Jesus has not taken if we would have faith and believe in the Son of God. He has fought the battle for us. He has won the war for us. And He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God right now, interceding for His anointed people. Amen. Those He has chosen, those He has set apart for a higher calling, live in accordance to that. Live in accordance to the grace of God that He has given us, that He has poured out on us. Live in that manner. Pray for your brothers and sisters beside of you. Pray for the persecution that they may face. Pray for the tribulations that God has already conquered it. He has a purpose and a plan. He is sovereign. He is providential. He has a reason for it. Whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through, the war, the battle, He has a purpose and a plan. Right now, you could be questioning. You could be asking, why? Why God me? Just as I could ask, why don't you just come down from the cross? The greatest persecution we could ever face, Jesus faced it. And if He wouldn't have faced it, we would have no hope. But because He faced it, we win. Because He faced it, because He won the war, we win. You see, that's the foreshadow of David. They win because King David won. They did nothing to contribute. But because Jesus paid it all, we win. So whatever you are going through right now, whatever you are facing, don't ask why. Don't question it. Listen, our minds are finite and we are still sinful people. So we question things and we wonder about things. But friends, don't question God. Don't question His sovereignty. Don't question Him for who He is. Look forward to the cross. Look forward to what has already been accomplished. Because we see and we understand, not only did He take the punishment, not only did He die, not only did He rise again, but He's still alive. And the fact that He is still alive means that everything that we face on this side of eternity is for a purpose, is for a reason that one day we may live with Him in glory forever. Fix your eyes on the cross. Don't take your eyes off the glory to be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, trust the King. Let us pray. Amen. God, as we come to You this morning, as we worship You, Lord, You are good, You are worthy, You are holy. God, only You are deserving of our praise. God, let us not boast in ourselves. Let us not boast in our own merit. Let us not boast in our own work and what we think that we can do on our own. Let us work, God, but let us work to the glory of God. Let us work knowing that our salvation has already been accomplished. Let our work simply be a fruit and an evidence of a transforming life that has taken place. God, protect us in the midst of the battle. God, protect us in whatever we may face tomorrow, Lord. Maybe it's a co-worker beside of us that we need to share our faith with. Maybe it's a family member that we need to share our faith with. And God, if we're honest, sometimes that is the hardest. But God, maybe we're facing sickness and we have questions or doubt. God, let us not wander. Let us not wander from our faith. Let us not wander from the cross. God, protect us. You have anointed us. You have given us grace. You have set us apart. Let us live in a manner that is worthy for the calling that you have called us to, Lord. Let us live to your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.